Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Good morning. I'll be reading from the ESV, Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, and 2, 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 2, 1 to 4 of Hebrews as well. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, thank you for reading our scripture reading for us this morning, Joe. And as you could probably tell from my announcements this morning that, actually they were from last night is when I recorded them, but we've already decorated our home. I could see as you kind of drive around our neighborhoods these days that a lot of people are getting decorated a little bit earlier than usual, probably as a result of people being at home more, and it's a good opportunity to get the house decorated. So let me just take a moment, though, to talk to you about just how ministry has changed here over the last little while and what we are doing currently. Because so much has changed and we're just constantly adapting to what we do and how we do it, and we want to remain effective and just trying to think about how we go about doing that. We know that this situation is temporary, but we don't just want to wait for everything to kind of get back to the way it was, because we don't know when that'll be or if it will happen the same way exactly, and so we have to adapt. It will be a different world even after all of this has run its course. I'm currently going through a book called The Post-Quarantine Church with a bunch of other BGC pastors from across the country. And, you know, it's important to think about these things and to talk through them, to pray through them. Of course, under the current restrictions, we are not able to hold any in-person gatherings. So as a result, our service here is just 100% online these days. And our life groups and other discipleship groups, the youth ministry, etc., they're all online as well. So obviously this makes it a little bit more tricky to do ministry, get a little bit more creative in how we do things. But of course there are things that are still happening, and some of the things that are currently going on are our food bank, number one. You know, that's an essential service, so we're allowed to continue on with that. They're also putting Christmas packages together for all of the recipients that come here every other week. It's around 100 or so packages that are getting put together, so it's great to see them serving in that way. Our elders continue to pray regularly for each person in the church. When a need is known, we reach out to that person or that family. Each month, we take one portion of the online church directory and we slowly talk through and pray through each of you. So over the course of a year, we typically get through the directory twice. And then third, the deaconesses, they're starting to or beginning to call each person in the church again. They did this during the first lockdown, and they are starting once again just to call through, say hi to each person. Is there any way that we can serve you? Are there any needs that you have, ways in which we can pray? They'll be doing that. The benevolence ministry, that is continuing on, responding to needs, you know, and if you are in need or if you know someone who is in need, let us know and we have ways in which we can potentially come alongside you and encourage you in these times. Fifth, life groups, of course, they're still meeting online each week. Life group members continue to serve each other within their groups. I continue to hear of ways in which life groups are ministering to each other, serving one another, and that's very encouraging. And that's a big reason why we have our life group ministry. So we have to stay connected. That's a great way to do it. Six, you know, our Kids Zone curriculum, As we said in our announcements, that's all online, so that's a great way to continue ministering. We're not able to do that in person, so we've made that available online for everyone to access. You just got to create an account, and you can do that with your kids. We'd encourage you to do that. And then, of course, OVC, or Osborne Village Church, their worship service is online over Zoom this morning. Every other week, they meet on Mass as a whole church together, and this is that week this week, and so this is the first week they're having to do that completely online through Zoom. So we want to be praying for them as they continue to minister and to build this church in this community. And we're also just looking for other ways that we can serve our community in these times. We have a few ideas, but if you have any other ideas of how we could serve our neighbors, you know, let us know. Maybe ways in which you're already doing it. We'd love to be able to hear that. I'm also going to be putting some interviews together of Nest people who are actively serving in ways in which they still can. And I'll record those interviews over Zoom with these people. And we're going to start putting those in our services. We're hopeful by next week. So while we aren't able to get into people's homes for social gatherings, there are still ways to serve. And maybe it's a meal for a neighbor if they're comfortable with you delivering that. Maybe it's shoveling their driveway or their sidewalk. There was a light skiff of snow this morning, so maybe that's an opportunity. Maybe picking up some groceries for them. Maybe doing some baking and dropping it off on their steps with like a thinking of you type of a card. You know, I'm sure there's more ways to serve. So if you know of some, let us know and just continue to reach out to the people who are around you. So times are different, but we still have the same call, the same commission. It's just going to look a little bit different than it once did for a while at least. So let's pray together as we dig into the Word and as we think about these things. Father God, you know, we thank you that we do serve a God that is on the throne. You are on the throne and you are sovereign, you are in control. And we look to you in all times and we look to you in this time. Father, we pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would help us to continue to fulfill the commission that you have given us to go into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. Lord, may we continue to do this and find new ways to do this. And may your kingdom continue to bear fruit in these days. So, Father, we pray for OVC who is meeting this morning, and we pray that they would be fruitful. It's difficult, Lord, for all churches, and in particular churches that are just getting going. It's a difficult time, and so we pray that they would be fruitful as they minister to the people in their community and as they minister online this morning in this new way. Bless them, Father, we pray. Bless us as we open up your word, and may it be an encouragement to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that all of these passages that we have been going through teach us is that Christ is all we need. If we have him, we have all. Our needs, they're kind of funny things. What is it that you think that you need in order to be complete? In our life group question from last week, I made the observation that books, movies, series, you know, whatever you want to call the stories that you listen to and read, they all kind of fall into three general categories. As I see it, at least the stories that we love do. It's either a grand adventure, a grand relationship, or a grand obstacle that has to be overcome. Those are the three basic themes that all stories fall under. Now, of course, there's some overlap between those, and there's some that hit on every single one of those, and they're great stories indeed. And if you think of your favorite book or your favorite movie, your favorite show, you know, which one of those things is it? For the Star Wars crew, it's all about the grand adventure, Indiana Jones and these type of stories where it's all about adventure. The romance and the friendship stories, you know, they're all about grand relationships. Like the movie Upside Down about a guy from the streets that becomes a healthcare worker for a rich quadriplegic, and he develops a deep relationship and an appreciation for one another. You know, that was a grand relationship. We love those kind of stories. And then there's the grand obstacle stories. People who love those stories like Roots or 12 Years a Slave or Aaron Brockovich, you know, overcoming incredible odds in order to defeat an enemy. Now, if any of these stories are true above and beyond that, it just adds an even greater amount to our enthrallment of them. Now, in the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling with us, we have the perfection of all three of these storylines that we are deeply drawn to. We see the perfection of the grand adventure. Jesus leaving his glory to become a servant to sinful people as he journeys towards the cross, the ultimate place of death and victory. We also see the grand relationship. You know, it's really the perfection of relationships that we see. Jesus leaves all in order to come to us so that we can have perfect communion with him, both now and for all eternity. He does this while we are still enemies of his. Who would even write such a storyline? Not only that, but he leaves the perfection of the relationship and the Godhead to do it. And at the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Relationship is broken as he bears his Father's wrath in order to restore our relationship. We also see the perfection of the grand obstacle to overcome. You know, in the Garden of Eden, sin enters the world and enters into each of our lives. How will this evil be defeated? Who will be the one who will come and redeem this? You see, Jesus is the satisfaction of everything that our heart desires. Your deepest needs are satisfied in him. I mean, just think of the incarnation. It really is incredible and it captivates our hearts. The beauty and the glory and the splendor of what God has done for us. These stories, they captivate us because they're in our hearts. Tolkien wrote a famous essay entitled On Fairy Stories, where he argues that there are indelible deep longings of the human heart that only fantasy fiction can satisfy. He says these kind of stories, number one, have characters that get outside of time altogether. Number two, that they escape death. Number three, that they hold communion with non-human beings. Number four, that they find a perfect love from which they will never part. And five, they triumph finally over evil. Well, this sounds a lot like the biblical meta-narrative. I mean, no wonder we love them. This has been built deeply within our DNA. So these themes are really what the Christological passages affirm. You know, we've looked at that in Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, and now in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, and we will see that we have been given all that we need. Why it's all that we need, and what that now means for us. So first of all, we have all we need. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God has spoken to us through his Son. And this is significant because how is the transcendent God going to communicate with humans? I mean, this is a very real problem that needs to be overcome. Well, in the past, it says, he did it in many times and in many ways by the prophets. But now, dot, dot, dot. God has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature, of his character. He's not just the word, but he's the final word. In verse 1, the author says that there were many times and many ways that God spoke to us. Now, the Greek words here, they're kind of like a wordplay, and they sound very similar to each other. In many times and in many ways, polymeros and polytropos. That word polytropos means in pieces. So these prophets who spoke God's words are understood to be not only what we think of as the prophets, but also Moses and David. And they spoke to their fathers, who are the patriarchs, Abraham and Joseph and so on. So in little pieces, for a long period of time, every new oracle, another piece. But now he has spoken through his Son, the fullness of the word in the God-man Jesus. That means that no more pieces are needed. We don't need any more pieces in order to complete the set. It's done. It's finished in the final word. This is the way it is. There is no other way. The book is closed, and it is exactly what we need until he returns. And we accept that. You must accept that. You may want to put a few more things in there. You may want to maybe take a few things out of there. But you can't. Jesus is the final word, and you must accept it as given. You can't change it. If you are married, you'll probably have noticed that every once in a while, that person that you are married to, they cross you. You may be like, no, not in our marriage. Well, yeah, I'm sure it happens everywhere. And that's actually a good thing, and it's actually the way that you want it. I've come to notice in my own marriage that there are incredible ways that I have grown and changed. As an amazing of a thought as that is, I have actually changed. You should have seen me before. But there are ways that I haven't really changed. And I'm sure that Tanya would attest to that. So of course there are ways that we are different from each other, and there are some things that we cross each other on, and to an extent, and in some of these ways, we accept that. That's what a relationship is. That's what a relationship is all about. If you were to go into a marriage and to say, you're going to become every single thing that I want you to be, what kind of a relationship would that be? And would you even want that? You know, when Tanya and I got married, in our marriage vows, we said, I will accept the mysteries of your uniqueness. And I don't think that we even understood the full scope of that at the time, but we knew that it was going to be crucial. You see, there are unique attributes of your spouse that you will never change, and you will never experience true intimacy until you accept that fact. Your spouse has a will. It's not, yes, dear, okay, dear. You have to adjust to the other person's finalities. You see, some people want a God that they can form or create certain aspects. But if you don't take the Bible as God speaking to us, how will God ever cross your will? You don't have a true relationship if this doesn't happen. You have to accept Jesus as the final word. The Bible is what it is. It's God's final word. And it is going to cross you at some point, and you must accept that. We find true intimacy with Him when we come to terms with that, and when we see Him as the final word. This is what we actually and truly need. Well, why is this what we need? It goes on to say this: through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Because Jesus is the final word, He is the radiance of God's glory. I mean, look at when Moses leads the people out of slavery in Egypt. They are led at night by a pillar of fire, and when it was day, by a pillar of cloud. God's glory was in those pillars. It's so powerful. When the Egyptian army catches up to them, it stops them in their tracks, and it throws them into this mass panic. They actually scream out, "Let us flee!" You know, it's that powerful. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, he's glowing. No one could be anywhere near the mountain. They couldn't touch it or they would die. When the temple is built and when it is dedicated in 2 Chronicles, it says the glory of the Lord fills the temple so that the priests, they couldn't even stand there. And then Jesus comes, and He is the radiance of the glory of God. Of all of these things, He is the radiance of the glory of God, it says here in this passage. He is God in a form that we can see and touch and not die, but rather live. Because of that, listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 18. In reference to this, it says this. In verse 12, it says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When you turn to the Lord, it says, that veil is removed. We have the full glory, the radiance of God in Jesus Christ. You can now see Him and His glory, and you are transformed, it says. This is what you need, and this is why it's all that you need. You see, this book of Hebrews was written in a pluralistic society. Jesus being the ultimate and the final word would have been very difficult for them to come to grips with because there were so many, and they held all of them on a similar type of a pedestal. But verse 1 instructs us that we can't just put Jesus on a shelf with all of the other gods, with all of the other things that vie for our allegiance. He is way above. I mean, just listen to some of the things that Jesus says that confirm this and that makes us kind of stand back and say, whoa, like he's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God, man, Jesus. In Luke 10, the disciples, they're going out to do ministry on their own. Jesus sends them out and they come back and they're like, Jesus, you're never going to believe this. Even the demons listen to us in your name. And Jesus responds to them and he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. They're like, wait, what? I mean, you've been there since the beginning of time, before earth, before Satan fell? Or what about Matthew 23? Jesus, he's really given it to the scribes and the Pharisees who say we would never have killed the Old Testament prophets like our forefathers did. So Jesus says, he says, I keep sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Notice he doesn't say that God did this and that he is God's prophet. No, he says, I did this. I sent prophets, scribes, teachers. You see, this isn't just a prophet. This is God himself. I mean, notice how the prophets always said, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying this, the prophets would say. This, what I am giving you, is a message from God, not from me. I mean, Jesus never stooped to that. I mean, what did Jesus said? He said, you have heard it say, but I say to you. He says things like, truly, truly, I say to you. You know, this verse, verse 3, is so powerful. It's so powerful. Upholding the universe by the word of his power is such an awe-inspiring verse. I mean, do we even get a sense of what that means? That Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's an awe-inspiring verse. Do we get a sense of what this even means? I mean, just think about this. If the distance from the earth to the sun, 92 million miles, was the thickness of the sheet of paper. So the distance from where we are to the sun would be a thickness of a sheet of paper. And the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers that's 70 feet high. Not 70 papers high, but 70 feet high of papers. Each of those papers representing 92 million miles. And there's probably like a couple of thousand papers in the thickness of just 1 foot. The diameter of our galaxy then would be a stack of papers that's 310 miles high. 310 miles high, each piece of paper representing 92 million miles. I mean, we can't even comprehend this number. I mean, I can't anyway. I can't even comprehend what the size and the expanse of this even is. And in the midst of that, our galaxy is just one speck in the entire universe. And there is a person, it says, who holds all of this together by a word of his power. By the word of his power, he holds all of this together. Things we cannot even begin to comprehend. We are told that perfect love casts out all fear. And then we are told who that person is and why he can do it. He holds all things together by a word of his power. All things were created through him and by him and for him. Does he hold this world together? You bet he does. Is he aware of the coronavirus and sovereign over it? Of course he is. And if this is true, if this is who Jesus is, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, this requires of you and me a radical response. And this is the response that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when it says this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Therefore, it begins by saying we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Well, the therefore is pretty obvious here in point number 3. It says that we are to pay careful attention to what we have heard, or else you'll drift away from it if we do not. Pay careful attention. What level of attention does the final word get in your life? What level of attention does it get in your day? This message was declared by the Lord. It says it was attested to by the disciples, by signs and by wonders and by the Holy Spirit. We have to pay careful attention. And this phrase, that careful attention, is actually better translated as furiously obsessed. Are you furiously obsessed with the gospel? What would that mean? What would that look like in your life if you became furiously obsessed with the final word? It's not something that you just get and you move on from. You obsess on it. Let it work its way into you. See, verse 2 says that the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable. Well, what message was that? That message was the Old Testament law. And it says, this is how it was biblically understood, actually, to have come to Moses at Mount Sinai, was through the angels. So that message that was delivered by the angels proved to be reliable, the Old Testament law. Jesus was affirming that. It says, actually, it was disastrous for those who disobeyed that law. And if that's the case, then how much more so the gospel, the final word that has come? Jesus didn't come to tell us how we can find God. He is God come to you. That means that you are saved by grace and not by what you do. That means you must pay careful attention to it. Become furiously obsessed with it. It is all that you need. This is the greatest adventure you will ever embark upon. It is the greatest relationship that you will ever enter into. And it is the greatest obstacle that has ever been and ever will be overcome. Will you receive him? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you so much that we are not left to wonder at what your word is, what you require of us, what the true message is. You have given it to us in full detail. And we thank you that we have the final word in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would become furiously obsessed with it. And I pray and ask for your forgiveness in ways in which we have not been as obsessed with it as we should be, when we treat it as a secondary thing in our lives, something that we'd like to change or something that we'd like to adapt or put on the back burners for a while or put on the shelf with other things. Lord, I pray that your word would become preeminent in our lives as you are. And Lord, that through this, that we would find all that we need. So God, I pray for those who are struggling, those who are going through times of hopelessness and discouragement, that in the gospel, the final word of Jesus Christ, that they may find hope and encouragement. We can find it in you. And we thank you that you are the ultimate outcome of everything that our heart is looking for. We try to find these things in so many different ways, but we find them only truly in Jesus Christ. The greatest relationship, the greatest obstacle that has ever been overcome, the greatest adventure that could ever be imagined, all ours in him. Thank you that we can have this in Jesus. I pray that we would know him, that we would know this well, and that we would become so obsessed with it that it would just turn our lives into hope and meaning for the future and for the here and now. Thank you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.